All right. Hello, everyone. Good morning. It's good to be with you. I was in Minnesota last week, so that's where I was, just visiting. One thing I learned about Minnesota, don't be offended if you're from Minnesota, if you've been there, but you know, like in the East Coast, there's like really bad drivers. I'm from the East Coast. Some people say I'm a bad driver. I'm like really aggressive sometimes. And, you know, there are a lot of aggressive drivers on the East Coast. They, like, swerve in front of you, and then even if it's their fault, they get angry at you. Well, in Minnesota, I found that to be, like, kind of the opposite. I almost got into, like, 4 accidents in Minnesota, and they're not really aggressive. They're just, like, very oblivious. They're just, like, do-do-do, like, really being nice Minnesotans, like, just driving along, and then just swerve right in front of you. I'm like, oh, no, I almost got an accident. But they're so nice that I can't really get that mad at them, but anyway, I had a good time in Minnesota, visited a church and saw some familiar faces. I stayed with Pastor Aiden and Deb, and their place stayed with them during that time. I saw one of our members, Jean, was there too. I don't know if she was visiting at the same time. I saw another member, old member, Molly. Funny thing is she visited 2 weeks before here, and she was doing welcoming here. And I went to Minnesota. She was doing welcoming there, so she's constantly welcoming me wherever I go. It was a good sight, but it was a good time to see old members. And one of the things that we talked about before regarding Philippians is the joy of gospel partnership, right? Like just the joy of having people all over, and no matter where you go, wherever we are, we can still be partners in the gospel. We have that same bond, and I love being able to go other places and, you know, with people that I've served with from before, and Pastor Aiden, Molly, and Deb, and seeing them serve there, and what a joy it is to see how we serve the same God, and we preach the same gospel, and how God is faithful through that. So it was just a joy, but I am happy to be here and preach to you all today. So with that, let me pray and ask God for wisdom as we study this next passage in Philippians. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us always. Man, it is so good to know that no matter how far we fail, how far we go, how deep our sin goes, no matter what, you still call us back to you. It's so undeserving, and yet, Lord, you lavish upon us your grace and your mercy. Thank you. Lord, help us to have gratitude today. You know, as we listen to your word, that it is not something that is simply a command given to us that we can't just understand or grasp, but Lord, that these are good words coming from you, that as we've been changed, now we are called to reflect that change through our lives and through our actions. So Lord, help us to be wise, to be patient, to be humble as we listen to your word today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Just a recap of what we've been talking about. Again, you know, we're going through the first part of Philippians, and what we've been seeing is that the Apostle Paul has really learned a lot through his life. And as he's learning, he's teaching. One of the things that he's teaching has been this joy that he has in gospel partnership. He's not with the church that he's talking to. He's not with the Philippian church. But he is joyful to be partners with them, no matter how far apart they may be, that he still has his joy because there's a connection there with Christ. They encourage him, they support him, and he in turn encourages and supports them. We learned about gospel partnership. We learned about gospel advancement, the joy in that, that no matter what the situation is, the gospel continues to advance. You know, he is not necessarily in the best place. You know, he's in prison, right? He's suffering at times, and yet he is joyful because he sees how the gospel is going out and advancing. It is marching forward even though he's in this place. So he's joyful of that. He's also talking about gospel magnification. You know, one of the things that he was talking about is that he has made Christ everything in his life. You know, Christ is everything. And so no matter what happens, as long as Jesus is made bigger and made larger, his joy increases. Right? Christ is at the center, and as long as he focuses on that, that he is continuing to have joy. And all these points, Paul is saying that because of Christ and his work in him, he has this joy. It's not something that he's done for himself, but instead is what Jesus has done for him. But this next passage, something that we're going to see in this transition to from the previous parts to verse 27 is we see this transition from now who we are in Christ to now what do we do in Christ. Okay, that's a difference there, right? The Apostle Paul, he's switching kind of the mood of his speech, and it goes from, you know, what we like to call the indicative to the imperative. Who we are in Christ to now what do we do in Christ. It's his current circumstance to now what he is to do because of that circumstance. He goes from explaining how he has joy in the midst of his life to now how you are to behave and to act. Right? It's the indicative and imperative. And I want us to really understand that because one of the confusions, especially in Christianity, is this idea of the indicative and the imperative. Right? Some people think, well, if we are to be a Christian, we just need to act a certain way. Right? So we just push morality on people. You just say, you got to do this, you got to act this way, you got to believe these things. But the thing is, in Christianity, the first thing is not how we are to behave, but it is first who we are. And Apostle Paul, he's very clear on that over and over again. It's not about what you are to do, right? I know sometimes we feel that way. It's you got to do this and you got to do that, you got to do this. But what Paul is saying is no, first things first. Who are you? What is your identity? How have you even come to the place that you are now? And Paul is saying, I have gotten to this place where I am today, not because of anything that I've done, but because of Jesus. Jesus has come into my life. That's the indicative. That's who I am. That's who I now belong to. That is my identity. That's the indicative. But it doesn't just end there. Now, if you know who you are, if you know who you belong to, if you know your identity, now you are to act according to your identity. You got to act accordingly. And that is how Paul is going in this passage. He's saying, now you know who you are in Christ. Now we are to behave as those who are in Christ. You know, for example, you know, if you work at a job, you work there because you are an employee. You are hired to be there. Therefore, you do your job, but if you're not an employee, you don't do it. I don't know how many of you have been to like the mall before, and maybe you're wearing similar clothing to the people working there. Maybe you accidentally wore a red shirt to Target or a blue shirt to Best Buy, and you're walking in there, and someone comes up to you and asks you, hey, do you have this in a small? And I'm, you know, it's happened to me, and I'm just standing. I'm like, what is going on? They're just coming up to me. I'm just like, I remember I was like 17. I was really young. And I guess that makes sense, working at a mall at 17. And coming up to me, I'm like so, you know, awkward with it. I was like, I have no idea what you're talking about. It's like, why am I getting this for you? And some of us, maybe you actually go and get it for them because you're nice, but it's okay. You can do that. But sometimes that happens, right? You know, you go, and someone asks you if you can do this as, you know, someone who they think works for the company, but do you do it? Most of the time, no. Reason is you don't work there. You're not an employee. You know, you're not a person who is whose job it is to go and answer to the customers. Therefore, you don't do that. But if you are an employee, you are supposed to do that. Some of us, you know, sometimes we see bad employees. They don't always do it. But if you are an employee, that is your job. To answer to the customers, to answer to different requests. You are an employee, therefore you act as an employee. And the same thing. Here, the Apostle Paul is saying, if you are in Christ, now you are to behave as you are in Christ. It doesn't work the other way. It doesn't start out by saying, now act like a Christian, and then somehow, some way, maybe you might become one. It doesn't work that way. It always starts with the fact that you are in Christ. Now you are to behave in Christ. That is a very important distinctive that I think all of us need to understand. And, you know, one author puts it this way, imperatives divorced from indicatives become impossibilities. If you're trying to run the Christian race without really understanding who you are in Christ, it is impossible. You're never going to get to the finish line. You must know who you are confidently in Christ. We are saved by God through the blood of Christ on the cross. There's nothing you can do to deserve that, nothing at all. We simply receive it, and because now we have been gifted by God with this new life, now with this new spirit, God sends us out on his mission to go do the work. The indicative and the imperative. We have to understand that. And I think this is where Paul is going with this. There is now, as you are in Christ, there is an obedience to the gospel. Now, I know sometimes we don't like hearing that word, obedience. You know, we're rebellious people, sinful people, and we don't want to obey all the time. But we are called to obedience as we are in Christ. And so, the way he explains this is through this analogy of citizenship. So I want to explain to you the first point that he goes into from verse 27. It's the meaning of citizenship. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. It's a little confusing because the way that I'm taking this verse is with a different translation. If you read the first part, verse 27, in the Greek, the way that it's actually literally translated is only behave as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's actually the literal translation. Sometimes the translations are different because it reads more smoothly or better in different ways. But I wanted to retain this original meaning because I think it's very important for this passage. And so when Paul is saying behave as citizens, Paul is trying to capture this meaning of citizenship. Now, for the Philippian church, if you know anything about the church and during that time, Philippi was a city of Rome. And one of the aspects of being a part of a city of Rome is that they had a certain privilege. Right? They were very privileged to be a part of Rome. And the citizenship thing was really something to be coveted. At that time, you were able to vote. They were able to run for office, make contracts. They were able to hold property. If you weren't a citizen, you couldn't hold property. They had some immunity from certain taxes. They had the right to sue, a right to trial, right to appeal. You couldn't be tortured to death in certain ways, right? As a citizen, you had a lot of different kinds of benefits. You know, as we go through the story of the Apostle Paul, especially through Acts, that's why he brings up the fact that he is a Roman citizen. He talks about it again and again. Chapter 16, verse 35 to 39 in Acts says this. Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens and have thrown us into prison. They do not now throw us out secretly. No, let them come themselves and take us out. And the police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. And so they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So citizenship, very important at that time. It's something that you were able to say, I'm a citizen and I have these rights. So Paul is playing on this idea. And I think to a certain extent, you know, it's important, right? Belonging is important. You know, we all belong to something. We're all kind of citizens of somewhere. And I think it's okay. You know, I think it's actually important to really emphasize that. You know, for me, I always tell people, you know, be proud of where you come from. I don't care if it may be the worst place in the world you think. You don't want to be there. You know, you may hate the people around there. You may have grown up thinking, I need to leave this place. I know a lot of people, you know, younger people grow up in Milwaukee and always try to leave first thing, you know, when they can. But be proud of where you're from. And I think it's important. Don't hate where you're living. Embrace it. But here's the important thing, as Paul is trying to say, is he's not saying be a citizen worthy of the honor of Caesar. He's not saying be a citizen worthy of the reputation that Philippi has set for himself or itself. He says, behave as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. Right? Behave as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is a modern day example. You know, if you were to behave as a citizen worthy of the United States, this is what I read. It says, quote, you will be showing your permanent commitment to the United States. You will also be showing your loyalty to its constitution and its people. So if you're a citizen, you have certain responsibilities. And in doing so, you have to, you know, take the oath of allegiance. You have to possibly give up prior allegiances. You have to support the constitution and the law. You have to uphold it. There's also responsibilities where you have to, you know, you're supposed to vote, and not everybody does. You're supposed to vote and participate in the political process and serving on juries. But what does Paul mean when he says you have to behave as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ? He's saying this: behave as people who have been redeemed and rescued by Jesus. And behave in that kind of way. Through the death on the cross, Jesus has made a path of citizenship for you. Right? You didn't belong to the kingdom of God. For those, right, for all of us, you know, for all who are here on this earth, there is no way we could have gained a path to the kingdom of heaven. But Christ came down and made a way for us, a path of heavenly citizenship. Because you have received this, don't be a bad citizen. Don't have different allegiances. Don't go around chasing, right, other things. Don't just be a bandwagon fan. Be loyal. If you committed to being a citizen, behave as a citizen. Secondly, he says this. This is the permanence of citizenship. Again, verse 27 says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, or behave as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. And this part right here, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. Now, let me talk about this phrase here, so that whether I come and see you or am absent. I think Paul points out here that he's showing them that according to the grace that has been given to them at all times, whenever, even if Paul is unable to make the trip to Philippi, he wants to hear that they are behaving as citizens. You know, as a reminder that no matter what time it is, where he may be, you are to behave as a citizen worthy of the gospel of Christ, and it is not a temporary job, but it is permanent. It's a permanent thing. All right, there's no time to sit back from the obligation that has been given to you. The Philippian church must be vigilant all the time. You know, it's probably much easier to do when he's present, right? He's staying with them. It's easier for them to behave as citizens of Christ. But he's saying, even if I am absent, I want you to behave in this way. It doesn't matter if I'm there to oversee you. You know, isn't this something that we have to struggle with too? You know, if you don't have someone watching over you, do you continue to work in the same manner? You know, you're at work. All right, I mean, if you're self-employed, you watch yourself, right? But, you know, if you have an employer, are you working in the same way then, you know, even if they were gone out of the picture, maybe living in a different state, are you working in the same way, showing that kind of integrity? You know, if for you students who are leaving, are you going to work just as hard even if your parents aren't watching over your shoulder, right, telling you to do your homework and do this and that? Are you going to be able to continue to be faithful even if there's someone who isn't watching over you? You know, I think Paul here wants the Philippian church to behave as citizens, no matter if he is present or not. There's a permanence in citizenship. It's not a temporary job. You know, do we see ourselves as citizens or employees? You even here. You know, I think sometimes we come here in the church and we just put on your church clothes and you think, all right, as long as I act like a church member, as a citizen of heaven on Sundays, I feel good about myself. But then I go out and I take all my church clothes off and I put on my worldly clothes and I just act completely different. But Paul is saying there's a permanence to citizenship. It doesn't mean that just because you're not there, he's not there or God isn't present, you're not at church, doesn't mean you can act a different way. We are to behave as citizens all the time. There's a permanence to it. It's not a temporary job. You know, he also says this in verse same in verse 27, that there's a unity of citizenship. It says, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Citizenship implies being part of a larger body. There is no standing firm alone. And I think all of us kind of see that, and we do enjoy it. You know, if you ever watch superhero movies, if you watch the Avengers, and you know, Avengers are off doing their own thing one at a time, but what is the best part of the movie? When they all come together, the Avengers unite. Or if you watch the Power Rangers come together, or the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, they come together and they unite and they're able to go and fight as one. And now they can accomplish the mission that they have been given. They can't do it alone, but they have to do it together. There's a purpose standing side by side. And I think in the same way, Paul is saying we are to strive side by side, standing firm as we contend for the faith in the gospel. Because you can't do it alone. You know, I think for me, I have to repent of this all the time. You know, how many of you think you can just do it on your own? You know, we can just live this life on my own. You know, I know there are times when people have told me, you know, I can be a Christian. I don't need anybody else as long as I have me and Jesus and I can just read my Bible. You know, I'll listen to a sermon here, you know, here and then. Then I can faithfully live it out for God. But the problem is, the Christian life is never, ever said to be lived out alone. It's always the fact that you must be standing side by side, striving in one spirit. There is no way that we are to live as lone rangers, but we are to strive together. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26 says this, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You know, if you don't have anybody else, if you suffer, then no one else will know. You know, if you're rejoicing and you can't celebrate with the people around you, right, there's something missing in that. You know, behave as citizens. To behave as citizens, we have to recognize that we're not a nation unto ourselves, but we are people contending together. Additionally, in verse 28, he says, you are to stand, right, side by side for the faith of the gospel and not be frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. Not only is this striving together side by side good for us, it is. It's beneficial for us. It's encouraging for us. When you're able to do it, you're encouraged because you don't have to do it alone. But at the same time, it's also a powerful witness to the world. Right? When people see how the church is unified in the midst of opposition, there is no way that they can not see that it's from God. And I think that's especially true during that time. When they saw that the church was being unified, people were standing side by side, even when the oppression was coming, that there was destruction coming their way, when people saw that they were still striving for the gospel, they saw this can only be from God. When people look at churches and they see people who otherwise would not get together, maybe if you're outside of the church, you would hate each other. I don't know, you don't get along. But when they're part of the church, when they come together, they're striving side by side. When the people see that, they say, wow, what a beautiful witness to what God can do. That is how we are to be as one spirit striving forward as a church together. It's a testimony of the power of God. Lastly, Paul says this, he ends with this. There's a cost of citizenship. Verse 29 and 30. For it has been granted to you, for the sake of Christ, you should not only behave in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now that I still have. I think this is the most challenging part of this passage. Being a true citizen means that at times, we are to suffer by following Christ. Right? Citizenship is an amazing privilege. You know, obviously as a Christian citizen, a citizen of heaven, is a wonderful privilege. You're able to have this opportunity, this mission, this goal of being saved by Jesus and having a home in heaven, an eternal life. But with those privileges come responsibility. There's a responsibility with it. For those who are U.S. citizens, I don't know if it's ever going to happen again, but there may come a time when you will be drafted. You know, if you're a male, you may be drafted into the military. That's a part of responsibility, right, of being a citizen. I remember after I graduated high school, I had, like, signed up for that form, you know, the selective service, and I'd say, oh, if we ever go to war, sometime, you may be called upon. Right, for citizens, there is a way that we have to sacrifice. It may be something serious, you know, as being called upon to serve in an army or in military, but it may be other ways as well. You know, I think the way that the Apostle Paul talks about suffering here is not something that just happens to you as a consequence, but I think it's actually a calling. Paul is saying, suffering for Christ, it's not an accidental happening, but it's actually a calling for his people. And this suffering doesn't necessarily have to be extreme. You know, I'm talking to people who may or may not ever go through any extreme suffering in your life. You may never experience that. You may never have to go through it. You may feel like you have a pretty comfortable life, you know, the whole time you're here on this earth, but I think what Paul is calling to is this, that through Christ, in Christ as citizens, we are to suffer in a way that we voluntarily give up comfort to advance the gospel. I think that could be another definition. That we voluntarily give up comfort for the sake of advancing the gospel. Again, the Apostle Paul did not suffer accidentally. He didn't go through it because somehow he was just standing there and people just took him away. It came to him because he was seeking to advance the gospel. He was preaching. He was going around and sacrificing for the sake of Christ. It wasn't accidental. You know, for us too, the suffering, I'm not talking about accidental suffering as if somehow it just happens to us. I'm saying the suffering that he's talking about is something that we voluntarily pursue for the sake of advancing the gospel. You know, how many of us are living sacrificially? How many of you can say, I'm living a sacrificial life? To say, I'm giving up certain comforts so that the gospel would be advanced. It could be as simple as this. I will give up 1 hour of sleep on Sunday to come early. It may seem like such a simple thing, but you can sacrifice that. It's sacrificing a comfort. How many of us are giving up certain resources we have in order to advance the gospel and for people to know Jesus, to be a generous sufferer? You know, one time, someone told me early on that every time you give, it should hurt a little bit. Every time you give, it should hurt at least a little bit, right? It shouldn't be so easy where you're like, all right, I'm just going to, you know, if I'm going to give, just find what's in my pocket and just throw it out. It means nothing to me. It said, you know what? Every time you give, it should hurt just a little bit. Because it shows that when you're giving and it hurts, that it's actually a sacrifice. Because if you give out of something that you don't even need, it's not a sacrifice. But it should hurt a little bit. And as we do it, we learn what it means to not only be generous, but also to be joyful in our generosity and even in our suffering. If we never learn how to do that, then we can't learn to be joyful even in the midst of suffering. How many of us are uncomfortable in our service? How many of you feel a little bit uncomfortable? I think if you feel uncomfortable, that's a good sign. You should feel uncomfortable, whether it's through your giving, whether it's your service to the church, whatever it may be. And I'm not saying, you know, again, I'm leaving, right? So I'm not saying give more to the church so I can get paid more and we can build this church and make it great and, you know, have a, you know, addition to the church. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying how many of you can be generous so that the gospel would be advanced? How many of you can give up the comforts so that people would know a little bit more about Jesus? Maybe this is something that I'm asking you. How many of you can come early on Sunday and help serve, clean up a little bit, serve on the praise team, hand out bulletins to welcome people, to stay after and to welcome people? You know, we don't suffer for the sake of suffering. I'm not telling you and asking you to do that. For Paul, he wasn't simply enduring the suffering for the sake of it, but having joy knowing that his sacrifice had a purpose. As a citizen of the eternal kingdom, his work would never go in vain, but by the grace of God, he would faithfully endure all things for the sake of his kings. And so the question for us that we need to be challenged with over and over again is, are we behaving as citizens of the kingdom? Right? If you know, if you feel good about being a Christian, if you are a Christian, if you're not, you know, that's the first step. But if you feel like you're a Christian and you feel good about it, you feel confident in the fact, I am saved, I'm joyful in the fact that God has chosen me. It doesn't end there. It keeps going. Now you have a responsibility to fulfill those obligations as citizens of Christ. We are saved. It is by grace alone we are saved. But now by grace you are sent to do the mission of God. It starts with the fact that we receive this inheritance. But as God's people, we go and serve. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19 says this. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. If you are in Christ, don't act like a stranger or a foreigner or an alien. You are now members of the household. And as members of the household, let us reflect Christ as people who have been saved. Let's pray. Let me give us a time to just reflect. And I know most of us, we don't like being told what to do. I don't either. We don't like being told that we're inadequate or we need to do more. And that's not the point. I think the point here is that if we truly know who we are in Christ, if you know you are a person who is saved by grace alone, and that was undeserved, and you've now been lavished with an eternal inheritance, we simply respond to the fact of who we are. And if we are citizens of the gospel, citizens of Christ, now we are to behave as citizens. So let's take time just to reflect upon that. You know, let's see where God can use us. And if we're not uncomfortable at all, maybe we need to be thrust into a position of being just a little bit uncomfortable so that we may be able to sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom. Let's ask God, how can we sacrifice for you? Not sacrifice so that we can look good or people can see how much we're doing, but sacrificing so that God's message would be heard. How can we do that? Let's pray that God would examine us and reveal to us the areas and needs and places where we can really learn to serve him. Let's pray together. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Father, I pray, Lord, that you